That's our prayer today. So we give you this time. In your name, amen. Before we get into the text, I want to start off today. And today, what we're talking about is not baseball. Even though it is spring training time, it's also March Madness time. Anyone enjoy March Madness? This to me is like the first weekend of March Madness is kind of like, I don't know, it's a holiday a little bit. And especially when, I don't want to brag, but my first round, I only lost 3 games. So I'm not bragging, but I'm totally dominating so far. Just saying. But I do know that the Lord humbles the proud, and my teams will all lose today, pretty sure. So anyway, but today, it feels good. So anyway, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, just rewind that last. Welcome to Seacoast, glad to have you here. Okay, so March Madness has nothing to do with baseball, but I was thinking about baseball. And many of you who know me, you know that I've coached baseball for many years. I love to coach baseball. And one of the things about it is when you start off, and when you're teaching someone to hit, you can do a few things. One, you can just hand them the bat and start throwing a ball at them and see how they do. And sometimes that is how many of us as parents start. And you kind of try to figure out, is your kid a right-hander or a left-hander? Not going to say, but one of my kids, I still don't know. He's a grown adult, and I never could figure out. Do you hit from the right or the left? And the answer was no. But And that's, some of your kids will be very much the same. But so, you know, we start them off often when you're teaching, and you give them a tee, and you put the ball in the tee, and you teach them the hit. And in fact, as the years go by, I like how you guys are like, let's see his form. Does this guy got this figured out? As we teach them the hit, you give them the tee, and you know, this is how we practice. Even as they get older, into high school, we'll have times where you give them a tee and say, we want to teach you to hit off the tee, or you got to work out the reps, because there's so much technicality in how you hit that by able to slow it down and look at what you're doing, that you're able to practice the things that you need to know for the game. In fact, all the way up into the major leagues, major league players will take a time where they get a tee and they'll go work out things if their swing's not happening and they're missing stuff, or even just to warm up. They'll start with a tee, put the ball on the tee, and they work on their form and they work out all the kinks. That all makes sense, doesn't it? This is called practice. This is working out the details. Now, what if it was opening day and we go to the Padres game? And in opening day, the first batter comes out, we're playing the Dodgers, and here comes Mookie Betts, who plays for the Dodgers, boo, and he walks out, ready to hit, and he's carrying a tee, and he puts it in the middle, and he's like, give me the ball, I'm ready to go. What if he did that? Now, obviously, we'd all be like, he's being funny, right? But what if he said, this is how I've learned to hit, and this is what I need to be able to do my job. Is I can't do this without the tee because this is all I know. Obviously, we would laugh at him and you'd say you don't belong where you are. Sometimes I wonder in our spiritual lives if we kind of are people who are walking around with a tee. We think that, well, we've learned, we've heard all the instructions, we've even shown up on Sunday mornings and we've talked about it and we know the form and we know how to do this and we got this down, but then when we step out into the real game, which starts in about 30 minutes from now, stuff comes our way, the real pitches come, the game is live, and we say, I don't know how to do this anymore. Or I don't want to do it. I don't want to try this without the tee because this is how I've figured it out. And really what we're talking about is this idea of it would be ridiculous as a baseball player to never grow to the point where you can figure it out without a tee. Is our walk with, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, there's this idea that we talk about a spiritual growth. And what we want to look at today is, what is spiritual growth? It's that idea of getting to the point where life, when we're living our real lives, when real things are coming at us, that we are being shaped and formed in a way that we can stand in that batter's box of life, if you'll go with that analogy with me. And we're looking at a section in Scripture here for the Israelites in the book of Exodus, where they are now in this place where they are learning to grow in their walk with God. They're having to figure out what this looks like now in the, quote, real world. And we're going to look at three little pictures today of how they grow, and we're going to find that it looks a lot like our lives today. In fact, the question we're going to address today is this question, is as we face circumstances and real life things, how do these circumstances help us grow in our spiritual lives? How do the circumstances, how do the things that happen to us actually lead to growth? Just like stepping into a batter's box live when the pitching is coming, how does this moment actually shape us into the type of person God wants us to be, or the player that we are made to be? And we're going to see how the Israelites are working or learning in the passage today. Henry Nouwen once said this, talking about spiritual life. He said, a spiritual life cannot be formed without discipline, practice, and accountability. Meaning, we can't just say we want a spiritual life. We don't want to, we can't just say we're going to be people who walk with God if we don't actually put these things into practice. We never get off the tee into the real world. And so today we're going to look at how we can intentionally interact with or use our circumstances that come our way to grow into the people God's shaping us to be. And we're going to look at three scenes. So here's what you're going to see today, is we're going to see three scenes. There's going to be three questions. So there's one question per theme that's going to, we're going to ask about our growth. And then there's going to be three themes. And those of you, this is for those of you who like to take notes. You can see in each of these scenes, you're going to hear something about grumbling, testing, and knowing. And this is knowing something about God. So grumbling, testing, and knowing, which sounds like a road trip with kids, right there is what it sounds like. And very much that is what this is a road trip through the desert with a whole nation. And so, of course, there's grumbling, testing, and learning and knowing something. So that is what we're looking at. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Book of Exodus chapter 15. And the first scene is here starting in verse 22. Now, last week, Steve walked us through as the Israelites left Egypt. So this is the beginning, today is the beginning of a new section in the book of Exodus. The first section was when they were in slavery in Egypt and the plagues and God was delivering them. And last week, they left, they walked through the parting of the Red Sea, and they're now on the other side, somewhere around what we'd think of the Sinai Peninsula today. And they sang a song last week talking about how great and mighty God is and how he showed up in those moments. And here we are right after that. Verse 22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And they came to Marah. They could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place was called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water. The water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction and put them on to the test and said this, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God, do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord." So let's look at what's happening here. What's happening in this scene? It starts off with this. So when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled. So here's the first thing, and if you like to take notes here, I like to just see the themes in these sections. And so here's grumbled. It's a theme that I think is sometimes a theme that leads to our spiritual growth. So they grumble to Moses and say, "What are we to drink?" Does anyone agree with me? That's a fair question, isn't it? You were led away from water. They crossed what's the Red Sea. It's actually, in Hebrew, this is actually the Sea of Reeds. We've translated it to Red Sea, so it might not even be what we think of as the Red Sea, but right up at the edge there where the rivers are flowing into it, it's probably even they crossed near or in fresh water, and or near fresh water at least. And there was a stream somewhere by there, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and now they're thirsty. And they ask a very good question, "What are we supposed to drink?" So their first grumble is a very practical one. "Hey, what are we going to do now?" So God shows Moses this piece of wood. He throws it in the water. Now, we don't really know all that's going on here. It is very possible that Moses spent time as a shepherd in the same region. He probably learned some tricks. And this could be a very practical thing that Perhaps what it was is this could have something to do with either just sweetening the water, like the water was drinkable, it just wasn't very good, it had a lot of minerals in it. And so perhaps whatever bush or plant that they learned about in this desert area that they know could sweeten the water to make it drinkable, or it could even been some sort of filtering or cleansing process. We don't really know, but it's likely a trick that many of the nomads would understand, or many of the shepherds would have known. But God shows Moses, like, hey, there's plenty of provision here for this type of wood. Throw it in the water. So Moses does it. But then we get to the test. Now, it also could have been completely miraculous, by the way. We're just saying, whatever happens as Moses throws this wood in the water, it's not bitter. But there the Lord put them to the test. So he put them to the test. And he says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands, keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the plagues which I brought on the Egyptians. Some of your translations might say diseases or sicknesses that I brought on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, I am the one who heals you. So this is an interesting thing, is he says, okay, here's the test, is are you going to listen to me? Are you going to listen? Because I'm going to give you some commands. Now, at this point in Scripture, Israel hasn't received very many commands. We read about the Passover. They were commanded to remember that year after year. But there's not, like, they don't have the law yet, so there's not commands, but they will have it very soon. But God says, hey, are you going to listen when I give you instructions? Now, here's what's interesting about this. Notice what happens here. This is the first miracle that we see after the parting of the Red Sea, which was a miracle. Now, if you can recall back, those of you who've been with us, when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, Pharaoh, let the people of Yahweh go, of the Lord, to go, or we're going to bring some plagues on you. Now, the very first plague was turning the River Nile into blood, or it looked like blood, or whatever it was, which meant that the River Nile, that was their source of life, and the place where they got, where they could drink, the source that they had their strength, their farming, their everything, now was no longer good for bringing life. Tracking with me? That's the first plague. The first miracle we see when they're wandering in the desert for the Israelites is to take a source of water that did not give life, and God made it so it could provide life. It's God's completely reversing or doing in the opposite order of what started with Pharaoh. And the question that the test is this is, will you pay attention? Will you listen? And we want to remember this word here. If you listen carefully to me. In fact, the first question we see then is, will you listen to the Lord? That's the first question that's asked in this scene here today is, will you listen? You're about to receive a bunch of instructions of what it looks like to be in my community, and God's asking, will you listen? Now, I want you to notice a few things. This is not contingent upon God saving them. He already saved them. He saved them when he led them out of slavery in Egypt into the desert. He already offered salvation and rescued them, and then says, now to be in covenant with me, would you listen to me? See, it wasn't, if you do this, then I will save you. I will save you because that's what I'm going to do. That's what I promised to do. But now will you listen? Because this is going to be part of your transformation as people. It's a response to God's salvation. That's how it is for us. Jesus provides salvation. He provides saving for us, not because you are able to listen to his words, but because of his love for you. And then he invites you to listen to his words. He invites you to pay attention. Now, we heard earlier in the story, someone who did not listen to God. Check this out. Exodus 7:13. Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen. You see what's happening? So the very first story here is, hey, as I shape you and change you into a people, will you be like Pharaoh, who would not listen to me, or are you going to be my people? And if you're going to be like Pharaoh, then I can't prevent you from experiencing some of the same hardships that happened to Egypt. We will see later on in the history of Israel, and we're not obviously doing that today, but in the history of Israel, they eventually experience God removing his favor and they go into exile because they would not listen. Because they refused to listen to God and what the people he was inviting them to be. So the question we must wrestle with is, will we listen? Now you might say, of course I do. Of course I listen to God. I listen to his words. But where in your life do you struggle with that? Where is it difficult? Do you pick and choose what parts of the Bible you like? I mean, that's just the way of our culture, isn't it? Oh, I love Jesus. I love what he says, but I don't love everything about the Bible. Jesus loved everything about the Bible. So you can't say you love Jesus and follow him if you don't believe what he believed. He says, trust the words of God. Listen to them. It's so hard for us because we look and say, well, some of it doesn't match up with culture. So I believe this, but I don't really believe this part of the Bible. And I don't really apply this part because, you know, I don't know. It just doesn't seem to make sense to me. Do we pick and choose what parts we listen to? God's inviting us to be open to his Spirit. In fact, I believe that growth happens when we begin with a posture of openness, listening to the Spirit and to the word of God, and surrendering. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this in his book, Cost of Discipleship. He said, we can only achieve perfect freedom and enjoy fellowship with Jesus when his command, his call to absolute discipleship, is appreciated in its entirety. In other words, when we say, whatever you teach us, we want to listen. We want to be shaped by that. So the first test that Israel saw was, will they listen? Let's look at the second scene here, Exodus chapter 16. Now, this is a long passage, so I'm only going to read parts of it to set the scene for you. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. And after they came out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Let's skip down to verse 11. Lord says to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. So tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 17, the Israelites did as they were told, let's back up a little bit. Verse 13, quail came in the evening and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, the flakes like frost were on the ground and appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it's the bread of the Lord that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what Lord commands to you. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. So the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And they measured it by an omer. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. Verse 19, Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of this till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it till morning, and it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Verse 23, so Moses said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want, bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it till morning. So they saved it till morning on the seventh day, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they didn't find anything. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? So this is scene 2 for today. And this one, we're dealing with food. So here's how it starts. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Are you serious right now? Really? It was so much better when we were slaves, being beaten and tortured and working from morning till evening without breaks. And if we didn't fulfill our quota, we would be beaten and some would be killed. Man, that was better than this. Now, I don't like the desert, so I partly understand them. Like when you make that drive from here, if you've ever driven from here to Dallas, you know, as soon as you leave San Diego, you're just like, really, Lord? There's nothing from here to Dallas. Like, that's it. That's what the Israelites were wandering around in. So I get it. There's a few Buc-ee's on the way, so come on, anyone. Get some beef jerky. Anyway. But here's their complaint. Now what do we, okay, you gave us water, now we started wandering, and now there's nothing to eat. Man, it was better. We used to sit around pots of meat. I don't know if that was true. Isn't it interesting how sometimes when we think back to our life before Christ, we can glorify things that weren't glorious? Sometimes we can remember back and say, oh, you know what? Wasn't it better when I just lived any way I wanted? No one thought I was weird. I got to just do what I wanted. I got to go where I wanted. Sunday mornings, I slept in. It was glorious. We can glorify the past sometimes and think it was better. Sometimes a life of faith is a challenging life. And we face circumstances, and sometimes we look around and see, well, it doesn't seem like everyone else has to face this the way I do if I'm going to be a person of faith. And we remember the good old days before Christ sometimes. Maybe some of you only remember life in Christ, but you fantasize about, you know, what would it be like if I didn't have this faith holding me down? They were grumbling and saying, God, I don't know. Maybe it was better in slavery. And they had a test. In this way, God said, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So the first one is, will you listen? Many of us will say we listen, but the next one is, God's going to test them and see if they'll follow his instructions. And the question he's really asking is this. This is the second question, is, will you trust the Lord? Will you trust that what he tells you is actually because he has what is best for you in mind? Will you trust that his way is good? Notice, this is the beginning of the Sabbath. The creation is the beginning of this Sabbath rhythm, but this is the first example where Israel was invited to participate in Sabbath. And they were told that God will miraculously provide for you food, bread in the morning, quails in the evening. And those of you who like to kind of nerd out and figure out what that is, there is truth that there's certain times a year when quails migrate there and rest in the desert in the form of, you'll see hundreds of thousands of birds that will rest on the ground there and you can catch them with your bare hand. It doesn't happen though every day for 40 years. So it may be a natural occurrence at times, but it was a miracle of God to continue to provide for his people. There's also something about the bread. There's coriander seeds where these insects will eat it, and what they, is the word secrete? That's a good Sunday morning word, right? Yeah, so whatever they do, it comes on the ground and it's like these sweet flakes. So some would speculate that that was the basis of this manna. Again, enough for people for 40 years every day? No, but there's some natural occurrence that God may multiply. Sounds a little bit like Jesus taking bread and multiplying it for 5,000. And saying, hey, do you remember that miracle in the desert of taking bread and having it every single day? Jesus said, I now am the bread of life. I will provide for you what you need to live. He's calling back to this moment. He's calling back to this, hey, this thing. I said, will you trust me? See, here's the thing about the Sabbath. God provided it every day for them. And notice what he said at first. Don't keep any extra for mourning. Some people did, and they had this very nice imagery of they woke up the next day and there was maggots in their food. Now, how many people would be like me? Because here's what I would do, is I'd throw that away and say, oh, that's a bad idea. I'm going to try it again tonight, see if it happens again. Like, I just want to see. You know, maybe it was an accident, maybe it was a mistake. We talked as a teaching team about stories to illustrate this. I'm not going to give you one today, so we're going to keep moving on. But how many times do we do that? We're like, well, let me just see, Lord, if that maybe we didn't mishear. So, okay. How long did it take some of them to learn? Probably not too many days, right? I would learn pretty quickly. Man, every morning I wake up, this food is rotten. Not doing it again. But then notice this. On the sixth day, God provided double the portion. In fact, it says the elders of Israel, of all the tribes, went to Moses and said, hey, we got twice as much today. What are we supposed to do with that? In other words, we don't want to mess up and save this till morning. And Moses said, no, this is a Sabbath day. So every sixth day, we'll get twice as much. So you'll have it in the morning, but God's not going to provide quail and bread tomorrow because it's Sabbath, rest. And notice what it said. Nevertheless, some of them went out looking for food anyway. They're like, I know God provided, but let me just get a little bit more. They were facing the questions. Will you trust that what God has for you is good enough for you? Put it in your life today. Do you trust that the life that God has for you is good enough? Or do you have the tendency to look for just a little bit more? God, I trust you with parts of my life, but not all of my life. Do you trust that God, the sexual life that he has for you and invites you into, that's good enough for you? Do you say everything but that? Do you say with your finances, God, everything is good but that? The relationships, and maybe there's a relationship that you're just hanging on to some bitterness, and you say, God, I trust you with everything but that. That one is mine. Because I don't know if I take the risk of reaching out and offering forgiveness, I don't know what that's going to do to me. What if that ruins my reputation? What if they just take advantage of me? I don't know if I can step out and trust you and who you are, because what if it doesn't work? And the question we're asked is, do you trust that what God has for you is good enough for you? It's enough. And notice with the Israelites, some who collected more because they had a bigger family, they had just enough. They didn't have too much. Some who just had a little didn't have too little. God gave them what they needed. Do we trust that? Process of spiritual growth is learning to step out and say, I'm going to trust you with this time, Lord. I'm going to try. You know, this is a question that happened with Adam and Eve. God said, I will give you everything you need in the garden. You can eat from everything but one tree. And that tree represented this knowledge of good and evil. It actually kind of represented opening their eyes to be people who can make judgments. And so, do you want that? I don't want you to have that. Everything but that. And the question they had is God withholding something from us? Is there something, what is he withholding? And they didn't trust that what he had for them was good enough. That's what we wrestle with. And notice what happens here when they do. Here in Exodus chapter 16, 11 through 12, the Lord says to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you'll eat meat. In the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. If you see this and you trust that it's enough, you will know the nature of, this goes back to the Lord. Remember, we talked several weeks ago, this is the name Yahweh, which is this all-encompassing God. You will know something of my character, that I truly am good and have what is good for you. Will you just trust? It's not easy. Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Slow Obedience, says this, a disciple or a student of Jesus says that we are people who spend our lives being apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We are in a growing and learning relationship. Always, a disciple is a learner, not in the academic setting of a schoolroom, rather at the worksite of a craftsman. Meaning, if we're going to learn to trust, we have to step out and walk and play, live this stuff out. We have to move from the Sunday morning knowledge and just say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to walk in your ways and just trust you in this relationship. I'm going to just trust you in this area of my finances. I'm going to trust you in this area of my sexuality. I'm going to trust you in these areas of my life that I kind of want to hang on to, but you say that you've got me, and so I'm going to walk out and be a craftsman, not just an academic learning about it, but I'm going to try it. Israel was challenged with that. Scene three. Last one. Scene three, chapter 17. Now the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Here we go again. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Verse 5. The Lord answers Moses, said, "Go in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it and for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here's scene three. Chapter 17, verse 3. The people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled, here we go again, against Moses, saying, "Why'd you bring us out here so that we all die of thirst?" Fair question again? It is. It's a fair question. Why are we here? But now notice what's a few things a little different. Look what Moses says. This is in verse 2, kind of back up a little. "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" Notice the difference. The first two stories, God was testing them. This last one, they're testing God. They're testing his patience. Anyone do a road trip with your kids to the desert? You ever like, "Why are you putting me to the test? I will leave you outside." It has that scene. It feels like that. Why are you testing God? Did you not see him provide bread and meat for you in the desert? Do you not see this day after day? Why are you testing him? Why are you quarreling with God? It's a strong word, quarrel, here in Hebrew. They're fighting with God, and they're putting him to the test. And they're asking, their test is this: "Lord, are you among us or not?" Isn't that an interesting question they're asking? That gets to our third question today. Is the Lord with us? This is our test to God. This is a question that they were asking and we are often struggle with. Is God, are you with us or not? That's literally what they asked. How many times in your life do you need that answer? God, are you with me? I didn't expect this job loss to come. I didn't expect this health issue to pop up. I didn't expect whatever. This struggle with my kids. Are you with me or not? We see now that spiritual growth is a process of ups and downs. Israel saw God's faithfulness. He showed up. But they still wrestled with it. They still struggled with it. They still questioned. I think that's natural. God gets frustrated with Israel from time to time. In fact, later we'll find that this whole generation never enters the promised land. They test him just a little too much, and we'll see that in future stories. But there's a lot of grace here from God. Even in this story, he says, "Okay, I'm going to show up." And this is another kind of appearance of Yahweh. It says that I will appear on the rock. We don't know what that looked like. Is it like the burning bush? Is it the cloud? We don't know. And Moses strike the rock. This time he got to strike the rock and water comes out and they have enough to drink. And they said, "I don't know, is God with us or not?" And so God says, "I'll show you one more time. I'm with you." How many times did they need that lesson? Does anyone ever feel like I would have been way smarter than them? Like plagues, crossing the Red Sea, manna from heaven, quails in the morning. You'd be like, I got it. You're here. I don't know. We're people, right? We struggle. Soren Kierkegaard says this in The Practice of Christianity. He says, "Do not despair over every relapse, which the God of patience has the patience to forgive and under which a sinner certainly should have the patience to humble himself. No, fear nothing and do not despair. He who says, 'Come here,' is with you on the way. From him there is help and forgiveness on the way of conversion that leads to him, and with him is rest." I'm going to end and just share this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 for you. And as I share this verse, this is written at the end of their 40 years wandering. It says this to the nation of Israel. It said, "You shall remember all the ways the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know that was what was in your heart and whether you keep his commandments or not." We read later on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, where he says that when he led you through all that, and gave you all these things. In verse 17, he did this so that you may say to yourself, "It's from my power and my strength of my hands I produced this wealth." But verse 18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce this wealth. And he is the one who confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." I want to pray for you as we end our time, and we're going to end with one final song. And as we do that, I want you to think again of your own spiritual growth. The times when we are learning these things about God, we're reading them and we're seeing them and we're hearing them and we're saying, okay, this, we have something to learn and this is the practice tee. But in just a few minutes, we get into the real game. And the challenge for us will be, will you trust God and walk with him and know him? And just know he's with you in this process. The ups and downs, the failures and successes, he's with you. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much for today. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we pray, God, now that as we end our time here with a song of worship and response to you, we pray that you would to shape and change our hearts. And Lord, anyone in here this morning who's hanging on to something, something where they maybe are not fully trusting that you are good. Maybe it's an area of their life that they're saying, you can have it all but this. God, would you give us the freedom this morning to open our hands and say, take it all from us. We want to walk with you. We want to believe that you're with us. We want to believe that you're good. So Lord, teach us to surrender, to walk with you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with us as we sing this one final song and remember this truth about God.